Well, the scripture passage this morning is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And I'll read that passage for you. You can also, of course, follow along in the Bible. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said to him, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And I thought to myself, it should say Duncanites maybe too. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and the name you shall call me from generation to generation. That's the end of the passage. So let's begin with the sermon. The sermon this morning is prepared by Pastor Alden Kuyper. And it's called Walking with God, the God Who Knows Us by Name. The moment we suddenly have a profound awareness that God is speaking to us is called a moment of truth. For Moses, it was the sight of the burning bush, the place where Moses hears the voice of the living God. For any of us, it could be an earth-shattering moment, or it could be a moment in the still of the night. But it is a moment when the presence of God is in a very real and experiential way breaking in on us. It is so often easy to grow up in the Christian faith. Many of us grew up or are growing up in a family where it seems that everything is focused on God, and we are always surrounded by a Christian community. It can be so easy to spend all those years in elementary and high school Christian education. Perhaps even we may graduate with a degree in a Christian college. Maybe there has never been a day in our life that we did not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But then, suddenly, something happens. something stops you in your tracks. An event takes place and you realize that everything you know about the Christian faith is disconcertingly shallow as a puddle of water on the sidewalk. It is that moment when life takes a sharp turn, turns from the mad pursuit of everything trivial and meaningless to a deep awareness of God. It is an abrupt turning point. You turn now and you want to know more. It is not that you just want to know more about God. You want to know Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit more deeply. You want to know and experience everything with all of your heart. You are ready to abandon everything just for the sheer joy of knowing Him, for the pleasure of knowing Him and having a relationship with Him with utter honesty and truth. This God, who has created all things, has called you by name. And now you have a hunger, a thirst, a burning desire to really live in close relationship with the Lord. It is a turning point in life in which we can do nothing else but respond the same way as Moses did. Here I am. Imagine that moment. This is the God of the universe, the God who created the stars and knows each one of them by name. Some of you may have had an experience of camping out underneath the stars. Looking up at the sky on a clear night, you realize how the universe is so unimaginably vast and huge. You stand there feeling very, very small. And then God begins to whisper and speaks His living word, and He is speaking directly to you. He knows you by name, knows each one of us intimately. Somehow you realize He knows everything about you, how Jesus seems to know everything about everyone He meets. He knows. It is that moment in the life of Nathanael when Jesus describes him as a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Nathanael is astonished and asks, "How do you know me?" It is that moment in the life of the rich young ruler who asks Jesus what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus tells him exactly what to do: sell everything and follow me. It is that moment in life of the Samaritan woman at the well when Jesus reveals to her astonishment that he knows she has had 5 husbands. It is that moment in life of Matthew, the tax collector, when Jesus sees him and tells him to follow him. And we read, he got up and followed him. It is that moment in the life of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus tells him that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It is that moment in the life of Judas, sitting with Jesus and the disciples in the upper room, when Jesus tells Judas, "You are the one who will betray me." It is that moment in life from which you know you cannot hide. You cannot escape. The moment that is both terrifying and comforting, unsettling and reassuring, both at the same time. It is terrifying because you realize you can no longer pretend. You know that it is useless to live with the illusion that somehow you might be able to impress God. He knows every secret, every thought, every word, everything you have done. This can sometimes, maybe often, be dreadfully uncomfortable. You have that sudden awareness that it is no longer possible to hold the illusion of being worthy of God's attention or affection. Yet, for some unexplainable reason, it is also reassuring. If God knows everything about me, and He is still willing to call me by my name, this is astonishing. He calls out to you and I not to terrify us, but to speak to us as His friend. He calls us by name. It should remove all our fears. So you stand there in that burning bush moment, and you discover that you are only able to respond as Moses did, "Here I am. Here I am. Here I am, God. This is who I am. You know me completely. You know my faults, my weaknesses, my quirks, my warts, my peculiarities. You know my uncertainties, my weaknesses. You know where I hurt and where I am troubled and where I struggle. This is who I am." If you have ever wondered if God sees what you are going through, or whether he hears the cry of your prayers in a time of distress, or you need to see this in this passage. He comes to Moses in the wilderness at the burning bush, and he says to Moses, "I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. I know how much they are suffering. I have come down to rescue them." That is why he has called out to Moses. God has seen and he has heard the wretched misery his people have endured as slaves, and he has come to rescue them. You cannot read this story without being staggered by the thought that God calls these slaves my people. This is the God who knows us, the God who calls us by name. He knows our weakness, our helpless despair, our restless misery. The first thing Moses learns is that he is in the presence of a holy God. Before anything else is said or done, God says to him, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes." And we read that Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. We do often take time to think about what it means. We do not often take time to think about what it means to be in the presence of God. When was the last time you ever felt that you had to take off your shoes because you were on holy ground? It is so easy for us to treat God casually. Sometimes we come to worship as if we were going to see a movie or watching the kids at a football game. We love to be entertained. So often, we set aside a time to spend alone with God. We find a bunch of random thoughts bouncing around in our head, pursuing anything and everything but God and his word. Or we make promises to God, but find that these promises are quickly forgotten in the demands of the day. And God says to Moses, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." That's what he says to Moses. But imagine what would happen if we really took this seriously in every part of our life. God gives us this promise that he is with us wherever we are. He is with us in the classroom, in the office, at home, on the road, in the field. God is everywhere, and his holiness pushes away and overwhelms everything that is unholy. This is the first hint that God, in all his holiness, is about to separate his people from the very everything that is contaminated by sin. When you wake up tomorrow, or before you go to work, or when you are taking your kids at home, taking care of your kids at home, remind yourself that you will be in the presence of God all day long. Then, with a profound awareness of God's holiness, take a moment and whisper this prayer: "Lord, let me be your servant today, in every word I speak, in everything I do." God's people had been living in Egypt for 400 years, and God had watched over them and blessed them. For they had been so blessed that Pharaoh now sees them as a threat, and his response to this threat is harsh. He has subjected them to a cruel life of slaves, and he has ordered that all male children born be killed. God's people are in bondage and had lost their sense of direction in life. God's purpose is to rescue his people. He intends to rescue them. Listen to what God says to Moses. I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. As you listen to what God says to Moses, you may be asking yourself that question that almost everyone asks at some point in their life. Does God really know what I am going through? Does God really see what I am facing? Does God really care for me? What God says to Moses reveals the very character of God, reveals the compassion of God, the compassion that he has for those who know what it means to experience the brokenness of life. The answer, of course, is yes. Yes, God cares. Our broken world and the prospect of living in such a world can sometimes be a dreary thought if we begin to doubt that God really cares. But when we hear what God says to Moses, everything changes. God sees what we are going through. God hears you when we cry out. God cares for us deeply. God's plan is also to send Moses. He says to Moses at the burning bush and in the wilderness, "Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." Moses has a few questions about this. His first question probably comes from the thought that what God is asking him to do sounds like something beyond impossible. Who am I that I should go? Moses most likely had resigned himself to be a shepherd for the rest of his life. 40 years ago, he had fled for his life from the courts of Pharaoh. All the thoughts of his life as a prince of Egypt are now faded memories. Occasionally, he might have winced at the thought that all his education was mostly wasted as he lived the life of a simple shepherd, with never a thought of wondering what plans God might have for him. Who am I that I should go? Lord, are you sure you have the right person in mind? I think you might have made a mistake. I just love the way God answers Moses with a simple promise, I will be with you. But now Moses has another question, a searching question that basically wants to know, who are you? Listen to what Moses says. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Who are you? I hear a voice out here in the wilderness, and I see this burning bush, but maybe this is all just a mirage. Maybe this is just my imagination working overtime. So who are you? Who are you that you should send me to do something that looks to be impossible? What follows is God's response, and it is absolutely staggering in what it reveals. God begins to reveal that very thing that brings joy to everyone who has come to know and understand that God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ is to make us alive when we were dead in sin. God says to Moses, I am who I am. I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is saying to Moses, this is who I am, and I am is sending you to bring my people out of Egypt. God did not say he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back when they were alive, at the time they lived. God is revealing to Moses that he still is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and still is their God because they are still alive. Do you understand what God is saying to Moses? He tells them, you are convinced that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have died, but I want you to know that they are in my presence. They are alive, and I am their God. It is more than a little intriguing that Jesus uses his burning bush conversation with God and Moses to prove to us the truth of the resurrection from the dead, to prove that people do not cease to exist when they die. Jesus referred to this moment in the life of Moses in Mark chapter 12, where we read, "Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. The question was intended to point out how silly and ridiculous it is for anyone to believe in life after death, or to have any thought that there might possibly be a resurrection. This is their question. We know a woman who married 7 brothers. She married the first brother when he died. She married the second brother. And when he died, she married the third brother, all the way down to the 7th, and he died. So Jesus asked at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the 7 were married to her? The question is filled with sarcasm, cynically showing their disdain for any thought of the resurrection. But the question is also intended to force Jesus to take sides, either to take the side of the resurrection and agree with that, or to simply ignore that and think it is simply absurd. Jesus gives his answer to the Sadducees. Jesus replies, "Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is still doing these things for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God still today does for those who belong to him. God is still doing the things that God does for anyone for whom it is said, 'God is his God. God is her God.' God sustains them. God blesses them. God guides them. God empowers them and provides for them. And God is with them. They are still alive, except that now they live in his presence instead of on the earth. This is the God who says to Moses, 'I am who I am. Now go, I will be with you.'" It is here that we begin to understand that God's promise is unfailing and unchanging. Moses has asked his questions, and God has given Moses his promise, "I will be with you." It is the same promise that God gives to us when he calls us to walk with him by faith. It is the same promise that God gives to every follower of Jesus, and it is the promise that Jesus himself gives to us when he tells us just before he returns to the Father, "Go, make disciples. Surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Sometimes we find ourselves asking questions of God, like Moses does here at the burning bush. "Who am I, God, that you should think that I should do this? And who are you, God, that I should even consider doing what you are asking me to do?" And God reminds us that it is in Christ that he has sent us as his messengers into a broken world, a world filled with suffering and misery. He sends us into this broken world with the message that God sees those who are living in misery. He hears those who cry out in despair, and he is concerned about those who suffer. We may ask our questions, but God simply says, "I am with you. Now go." This is in reality all that matters for Moses, for you, for any of us. "I am with you." It is the promise of the unchanging, all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing, eternal promise-keeping God. C.S. Lewis, when he had been a Christian for some time, made this comment: the image that God has to break over and over again is our image of God. I'm going to repeat that. The image that God has to break over and over again is our image of God. God keeps revealing himself as much, much more than you or I think. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. The sermon also comes with a prayer of response, so I would like to ask you to bow your heads and I will read that prayer as well. Shall we pray? Lord, you are awesome in your holiness, and we are astonished once again that even in all your holiness, you still see us, you still hear us. Give us the vision and the heart to see those who are hurting, and give us the courage we need to reach out to those who live in the despair of brokenness. Speak your promise to us once more, and help us each day to experience that you are with us. For Jesus' sake, amen.